Okay. Red light blinking? Check. Okay. We are in Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. A little bit of review because we didn't meet for Yom HaAtzmaut. Is there any reason we can't meet on Lag BaOmer next week? No? Barbecues, kids getting out early?
I'm going to be away for the next 3 weeks until after Shabbat.
Got it.
Yeah.
I have no idea. Why would I know?
What happened on Lag BaOmer? Yeah.
Okay.
Walk in the park.
All right. So I'm assuming that we're on, and we'll see what happens. Regular dismissal. Okay. I think so. So the parak began by talking about distributing the unconquered land west of the Yarden with the mission of Yoshua. It's time to distribute that land. Then it shifted to talk about how Moshe distributed the land on the eastern side of the Yarden. And we discussed some of the nuances about the apparent redundancy and why the division is mentioned at all over here. And then we moved into the distribution of the land of Reuven, which is basically the southernmost area on the eastern side of the Yarden. We showed that you divide it up into three parts, working from south to north. And they're not really squares, but that's the idea, is that it's just Reuven, Gad, Menashe, working your way from south to north. No one is like wrapping around the other one. They're not side by side. It's all just in blocks, working from the south up to the north. So Reuven had the area that was the southern part of Sichon's land, and we went through that last week. And now we're up to Gad, the land of Gad, which is in the middle. It's the northern land possessed by Sichon. That's what we're on to now. Now this land, let's read the psukim first, and then I'll comment on it. If you take a look in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Chaf Dalet, chapter 13, sentence 24. Vayitein Moshe lamatei Gad levnei Gad lemishpachosam. Moshe gave to the tribe of Gad, to the families of Gad. And that's the same introduction that we saw with Reuven. It's the same introduction that we're going to see with Menashe. And Vayilahem HaGavul, excuse me, and the boundary for them was Yazer. Yazer is the southeast corner of this space, according to the Dat Mikra's map. Yazer was a city that Moshe took from the Amori back in Bamidbar Chaf Aleph, and God built it up actually as a fortress, as well as an area for the animals to graze before crossing the Yarden with everybody else. The city of Yazer itself actually is given to Levi later on in Divrei Hayamim, when they give the list of the cities of Levim. Yazer is one of the cities of Levim, but Yazer is the southeast corner of God's property. V'chol arei ha-Gilad, and all the cities of the region known as Gilad. I'm going to come back to Gilad in a minute. V'chatzi eretz b'nei Amon, as well as half of the land that had been from Amon until Sihon conquered it. Right? The other half of it having been in the area of Reuven. Ad Aroer, extending to Aroer, which is north of Yazer. Asher al Pnei Rabbah, which is near Rabbah. Rabbah is the capital city of Ammon. That's its claim to fame. Working our way now from south to north. In other words, that's along the eastern boundary. So if you're a person from Gad and you want to know, so how far east does our land extend? We know the western boundary. The western boundary is the Yarden. How far east does it go? So I'm looking for, in the southeast area, I'm looking for Yazer, and going north from there on the boundary, I'm looking for Aroer. That's how I'm going to define it. Now we're moving back into the more central part of it. Umei Cheshbon, from Cheshbon, which was the capital of Sichon, it's along the southern border of Gad. Ad Ramat HaMitzpeh Uvetonim Uimachanayim Ad Gevul Lidvir. So, from Cheshbon, which, as I said, had been the capital of Sichon, it was the northern border of Reuven, it's the southern border of Gad, to Mitzpeh. it's unclear whether this is the famous mitzvah, we've talked about mitzvah a number of times already, or whether it's just an outlook, and therefore it's called the mitzvah. To bitonim, the botnim are nuts. They're referenced in Tanakh a few times, once in Chumash. So I think it's Yosef, when he's taken in the caravan, right? They're carrying botnim ushkedim. Right, they're carrying spices, nechot and tzivalot, and I think botnim and shkedim are on the caravan too. So bitonim, according to Dat Mikra, is named for those trees. Evidently, there were groves of such trees
it's
there.
Not peanuts.
So no, it's not peanuts. Yeah, today, right? Today it's used that way, but no, for them it was not. Umi Machanayim, and from Machanayim, we're now on the northern border of Gad. Machanayim is the northeast of Gad. Ad Gavul Lidvir. To the boundary, and then that last word is very interesting. Those who have an English translation, how does yours translate the last word in Pasuk Chavav, Lidvir?
Towards Dvir.
Towards Dvir? Well, that's the art scroll. And then, about B, what do you have? The last word in Chavav.
Lidvir. There's a border of Lidvir.
Yeah. Dat Mikra assumes, like your translation, that Lidvir is actually the name.
With a
lamed. The lamed is part of, right, not to Dvir, but rather, Lidvir is the city. It's Ad Gevul Lidvir, to the boundary of Lidvir. That's the way that the Dat Mikra reads it. So Cheshbon is in the central southern part, up to Ramat HaMitzvah Ubitonim, which will be northern, and then from Machanayim, which is the northeast, to Lidvir. Uva'emek Beis Haram, as well as the valley of Beit Haram, which is in the south, Uveit Nimra, Vesukot, Vetzafon, Yeser Mamlechus Sichon Melech Heshbon, Hayarden Ugvul. These are a whole bunch of additional cities, some of which you may recognize, like Sukkot, where Yaakov had camped, right? And they
Machanayim,
right? Actually, Machanayim. Did we say Machanayim?
Yes.
Oh, there we were in Machanayim. Right, I want to come back to Machanayim. There are things I wanted to say about that. That's okay, we're going to say something about Machanayim. But yes, Machanayim is certainly familiar. Machanayim is a problem. You'll see why. Beit Nimra also was mentioned in Chumash. So these are other cities of Sichon, Hayarden, Ugvul, to the Yarden, that's the western boundary, Ad Kitzeyam Kineret, Eber Hayarden Mizracha, and it goes all the way up to the southern tip of the Kineret. So in other words, it's extending fairly far north when you think about it in terms of the boundaries of the land. Reuven Gad is going all the way up to the edge of the Kinneret. Okay.
So are these the boundaries? We're now on the east side of the Yarden.
Correct.
Are these, when people talk about all of Israel, is this what they're talking about?
You're talking about the boundaries of the cities of today?
Well, I know what we have today, but I know what people would have liked to have today when they include Eretz Yisrael.
Right. So I don't know. I don't know how much of this we had at any point since 1948.
No, we haven't had
it. I can't answer the question of what people are looking for today. I imagine it varies.
No, but is this considered part of Greater Israel?
Right, so that's part of what I want to discuss.
Okay. But wasn't it not part of it to begin with?
Say it right.
Sorry?
Wasn't it not part of it to begin with? They requested land outside of Israel.
So that's part of what I do want to discuss. It's a good question. Just by way of introduction first, and I do want to get to that. The land itself, known as Gilad, is this mountainous area that's east of the Yarden. And as you saw here, we talk about all the cities of the Gilad that they get. That's a large section. I think it was Sima who asked last week, not sure, about the correspondence between Yaakov's and Moshe's brachot that the tribes are given and the land where they get. No, you asked the question. In any case, someone asked the question about the correspondence between. It was 2 weeks ago. I'm not responsible to remember anymore. The correspondence between the brachot that they're given, which mention particular types of land for some of the tribes, and the actual land that they got. So if you take a look at source number one on your sheets. Baruch Marchiv God. This bracha that you see here is from Moshe's bracha to the Shvatim, to the tribes. And he said, blessed is the one who broadens God. So the Medrash says that teaches that God actually becomes wider towards the east. Now, I'm not sure if that means they extend further east than the others who are on the eastern side of the Yarden. So Reuven only went out to here, and Menashe only went out to here, but God went out further. That's one possible explanation. The other is that their land actually broadened like that. In other words, that Reuven's boundary sort of shrinks this way, and Menashe's shrinks this way, and God is, you know, broadening into their territory. It's not clear. The Medrash doesn't indicate. Kilavi Shachin, like a lioness he dwells, that's part of the bracha. Milameshu Samuch Lesfar, that teaches that he is near the border. Shekomishu Somech Lesfar, Nimshal La'arayot, because those who go near to the border are like lions, meaning he has to be a defender of the nation. Correct.
What's the border?
Well, the border is that eastern side. In other words, once you get past Reuven Gad Menashe,
right.
No, on the east. Once you get past Reuven Gad Menashe, so you have the remnants of Moab Ammon, you have Edom in the south, Midian.
With Ammon and Moab, is it?
Yeah. So, yeah.
Here they make it, that's like an L. They do like this, yeah, like an L, if you're looking at it in that way.
Oh, but that's Marchiv the wrong way. No, but this is saying it borders toward the east.
Right.
So you can't be talking about the L. Maybe what he's talking about is the fact that they extend farther than Reuven did.
Right.
According to the art scroll map, they extend farther.
Yeah.
So maybe that's it. Unclear.
But then Menashe also goes that way.
Correct. So I'm not clear on how this broadening plays out in reality.
Well, God could extend further off the map.
Yeah. Page just ended. The other
one is what's over here? Yeah. I mean, Ammon and Moab is down here, and what's on that eastern border?
Well, if you go far enough, you get to Aram. But before you get, Iraq. But in terms of what else might be there, I'm not clear on the placement of Midian. I suspect Midian may be there. I'm not sure.
And what do we think Midian is nowadays?
What do you mean?
I mean, we know Aram is Iraq, right?
If I knew that, then I could tell
where
you.
Where would that be nowadays?
Right. If I knew, I could tell you where it is then. So, that's one piece of the bracha, is the broadening of God. The other piece of the bracha is Moshe's burial place. If you take a look at source number two from the Yerushalmi, Uminayan Shenikbar, I added in the words in the brackets, Uminayan Shenikbar Moshe Rabbeinu Benachlas Bnei God. How do you know that Moshe was buried in the portion of God? Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Ulugad Amar Baruch Machiv God, Ki Sham Chalkat Mechokek Safun. The pasuk says, after it says, Baruch Marchiv God, Kalavi Shachem, Betarav Zirav Kadkod, Vayari Shis Lo, he saw to take the first for himself, meaning on the eastern side of the Yarden, as opposed to waiting. But why did he take it? Kisham Chalkat Mechokek Safun, because there, the portion of the Mechokek, the lawgiver, was Safun, was stored. Not Safun, which is different, although apparently associated. But the idea is that Moshe is buried there, and therefore God wants to be there. So that's where Har Nevo is going to be, where Moshe dies. That's in God's portion. We don't know any further about where Moshe is buried, but that much detail we have. So we talked about some of the cities here. We mentioned Yazer, and we mentioned Aroer, and then we get to this south to north, and we mention the city of Machanayim. Right? We said in Pasuk Chavav that Machanayim is in the northeast portion of God's land. That's a really big problem. Machanaim, at least to me, it's a really big problem. In truth, I haven't seen anyone else who was bothered by it, but I think it's a really big problem. Why is it a big problem?
Because Yaakov and Esav met in Machanaim, right?
Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov camps there.
Okay, yeah.
On his way back into the land, right? Yaakov camps there. And what vision does he have that leads him to call it Machanaim? What is Yaakov's big vision that leads him? For those who say certain
sukkim. When he fought with the angel? No.
Nope.
No. Certainly. The Yetze, when they go up and come back down.
It's the end of a Yetze, yeah. It's, he sees Malachim.
The ladder
was when he was leaving. That the dream of Beit El. When he's coming back, right? When you say Tefillas Hadera, some say the psukim there, right? Yaakov Alach LeDarkov, right? He's supposed to be encountering angels there. And what's the classic explanation for why he's encountering angels there?
Leaving Israel.
Leaving Israel and coming back in. But where did we just say Machanaim is?
Not in
front. Right, the northeast corner of God. That means it's...
On the side.
Yeah, before you ever get into Eber Hayardin. If Yaakov is coming back, he's not at the boundary yet.
He was coming back from where to where?
He's coming from Aram, heading into Israel.
Machanaim.
Yeah. So why is he encountering the changing of the angelic guard in Machanaim? Unless you're going to say that, indeed, this is part of Eretz Yisrael. Like I said, we've come back to the question of, so is this part of Israel or is it not? If the angels think it is, you know, then it is. Right. The one other piece that's interesting in this is we've mentioned a few times, not today, but when we did Reuven's border, we mentioned a body of water that was on the eastern side, the Yabok. That's the body of water that Yaakov crosses when he ends up meeting the angel at night. Right? So the discussion there revolves around, is he actually, when he crosses the river, is he heading towards his family or is he running away? And there's a lot of interesting discussion centered around that. But in terms of Machanaim, it sounds like you're telling me then that Eber HaYarden, this land on the eastern side of the Yarden, is part of Eretz Yisrael. So, in and of itself, I'd say great. The problem is source number three. Source number three, Medrash in the Sifra, Sifra being the Medrash to Sefer Vayikra, also known as Taras Kohanim. Ki Savahu. They're talking here about the pasuk in the beginning of Parashas, well, in Bahar, when they talk about entering the land and having the laws of Shemitah. So, Ki Savahu El Haaretz. When you enter the land, that's when these laws kick in. Yachol Mishabahu Le'Ever HaYarden. I might think it began when they reached the eastern side of the Yarden. Tamalomar El Haaretz. No, it's when you get to the land, Eretz HaMiyuchedet, the designated land. Shemitah does not begin when they enter Eber HaYarden, even though it says Kisavo El Haaretz, which I would have thought if this is Israel, it's included. And that's one problem. A second one, if you take a look at source number 4 from the Sifri, Sifri is the body of Medrash on Bamidbar and Devarim, the farmer who brings his Bikurim, who brings his first fruits, says to Hashem, that I brought this from the land that you promised our ancestors to give to us. Laseis lanu. So Rabbi Shimon Omer, prat le'ever hayardein shenatalto me'atzmecha. Rabbi Shimon says, this is from the land that you gave to our ancestor, that you promised our ancestors you would give us, and not from the eastern side of the Yarden, which you took on your own. It was not part of the initial promise. So this is difficult. If this is true, if sources 3 and 4 are correct, then why is Yaakov meeting angels in Machanaim? They should have been closer to the Yarden. Take a look at source number 5. Rabbi Eliezer Waldenberg argued that Eber HaYarden certainly is part of the land. He didn't bring up the Machanaim piece, but said it in general. He says, Ve'odot shetach ha-golan asher ba-bashan, regarding the area of the Golan that is in Bashan, and the remaining portions that they conquered from the land of Sichon and Og, or from Ammon and Moab, right? Sichon and Og had conquered Ammon and Moab. Hine milavan shechal alehem hatzaot hadinim sheheveinu ad ko. He says, aside from the fact that the laws that he has discussed earlier in his tshuva, in his responsum, all those laws apply there. Yuyan od b'shut tashpeit chela gimel simanim kuf tzarichet teresh shemarich b'chlal leva'er lehochiach shekol ma shenechleku lo nechleku ela ba'amon umov shalot yaru b'sichon shosama kavshuhu me'olam. He says the tashpeit, Rabbi Shimshon ben Tzemach Duran, Shimon ben Tzemach Duran, he went on at length in his response to clarify that all of this land belongs to us and was ours, part of Israel from the beginning. The only debate was the land of Ammon and Moab that Sichon and Og did not conquer, and therefore we were told we're not supposed to go to war against them. And he says the same thing is true for the Gemara in Bava Basra, which says, everything Hashem showed Moshe is obligated in tithing. And he says that excludes, the Gemara there says, that excludes only Mount Seir, which is the land of Edom, and Ammon and Moab. And he says, that's it. Bahaki Ari, it's talking about this portion. Aval Osan Arazo Shatiru B'Sichon Din Eretz Yisrael Asher L'Sishas Hamatos Yesh Lahem. But the lands that were conquered by Sichon have the status of the land of Israel. Rabbi Waldenberg is adamant that this, in fact, is part of the land of Israel. So you see that there's a debate as to how we view Eger Hayerdin.
He's a Martin.
Yes, he passed away about 10 years ago. 10, 11 years ago.
But how does the fact that, like, with the conquering and Hashem helping them and all the, you know, make peace, or, like, all those laws, like, the whole process of conquering it was the same? Meaning, right?
Right.
So should, like, which way does that go?
You tell me. Why would that serve as...
Well, you'd think that it would go to say that it has the status of Eretz Yisrael, but then again, I don't know.
Hey, why should it? You could just as easily make the argument that it doesn't, right?
Then why conquer it?
Well, they asked for it, right?
Right, they asked for it, but that wasn't the...
I mean, if anything, that's part of the evidence that it's not part, because you had to wait until they asked for it.
Well, that's what he says. You took it independently.
Right. I mean, the reason for them to conquer it fundamentally was not to settle there. The reason for them to conquer it was because they didn't have a choice, meaning they're in the way. In the event that you don't conquer it, you're not getting into Israel. Like, you know, they tried the peaceful route to get through, and Sichon wasn't interested. So,
in other words, you conquer it, but you don't occupy it.
Correct. No, to the extent that you're able to move through.
Well, then, yeah, once you go through, you don't mind if they go back to it.
Right.
If that's the purpose.
Right.
It's just the flag.
Right, until, you don't even have to put a flag down. Until Reuven and Gad, you know, say, we actually think we'd be better off staying here, there's no reason for them to settle there. It sounds like from the Chumash, which certainly makes it sound like it's not considered part of the land. I mean, you could also make the argument, which is made in other circumstances and other sources as well, which is that the plan from the beginning is that there are certain places we are meant to be from the get-go, and then there are certain places that ultimately become part of the land, and possibly in the time of Mashiach become part of the land. There's a lot of discussion about this in terms of figuring the borders of Eretz Yisrael, because the borders actually are listed differently in different places. And not just in Tanakh, but when you get into the Rambam. Oh yeah, things are never easy. So one answer is that it was always meant to be in stages, and maybe this was something where they jumped the gun on something that was, you know, part of phase two. There are all sorts of ways you can look at it. And the Machanayim thing is not really, you know, hard proof of anything, because the answer really could be...
There were two.
Oh, don't start. No. No, one Machanayim. But yes, you could say that. But the answer could be that the Medrash on the Malachim being, you know, there because they go up and down is either, I'm sorry, not because they go up and down, because they're the changing of the guard, either the fact that they're the changing of the guard doesn't have to mean that they're at the border proper, or the answer could be that that Medrash has an issue to deal with in terms of the literal read of the Pesukim. It's not meant to conform with where Machanayim actually is on a map. The Medrash can be understood in other ways, and it's not the end of the world. I wouldn't take it as definitive for where the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael are. I just raised the question because Machanayim is, you know, it sort of jumps out at you as this what's supposed to be a border city. Okay? So everyone knows now where God is, right? You've got Reuven on the bottom, God above, and then above that is Menashe. Now, Menashe raises questions, which I know Simma asked last time. The question of, look at the size of the land Menashe gets. It's far greater than everybody else's land, it seems. Except maybe Yehuda and when we get there. But it's certainly greater than the others on the eastern side of the Yarden. And it's only for half the Shevet. So what is this all about? So take a look first, and for those who have a Tanakh rather than just Yehoshua, if you take a look at Devarim Lamed Gimel, it's the psukim that I referenced in source number 6. So
did we say that it was not usable land?
We suggested it. Maybe it's even right.
Sorry, which chapter?
Chapter 11. It's what I referenced here on your sheet in number 6. So the truth is that Menashe is somewhat large among the Shvatim. It's maybe a little larger than average. They have 52,700 in the census that's taken in Bamidbar Chavav and Parshas Pinchas, whereas the average number is probably a little lower, somewhere in the mid-40s, if I had to guess. But not large enough to justify half of the tribe getting a larger portion than everybody else. I think the answer more likely is in what you see there in the psukim I just referred you to, which is the bracha that Moshe gives to Yosef. Right? Uli Yosef Amar, do you have it? Mm-hmm. So he says, Mevorachas Hashem Artzo, his land should be blessed. And then it lists this wonderful area and all the blessings of the land that he's going to have. Mimeget Shemayim Mitala Mitahomro Betes Tahas, Mimeget Tuos Shamesh, Mimeget Geresh Yerachim. It'll have the sun, it'll have the dew, it'll have the grain. The Merosh Harei Kedem, from the top of the mountains to the east, to the Givot Dolam, to the hills. He has, the Moshe describes for Menashe this great portion.
So you think it was usable?
So I don't know whether it was usable or not. I just know that Moshe has really set them up. Mm-hmm. Moshe is the one who declared that Yosef, I should say, is getting this. And Yosef, of course, has two kids, Ephraim and Menashe. We have to get to Ephraim's land on the western side of
Moshe
the
Yarden. Moshe didn't dictate this. Yeah, right?
No, this is Moshe.
Yeah.
No, this is Devarim Lamed Gimel.
Oh.
Yeah. Yaakov didn't die, but he wasn't giving bracha since it was a bracha.
Oh, right. Okay.
Do you think it could be some kind of a consolation? Think of Menashe. You know, half of their tribe has to be stuck outside of Israel. They didn't ask for it. Reuben and God asked for it.
Right.
And they're just being separated. You know, their brothers are here and they're there and they're outside of the land.
There's
some kind of consolation. At least they get material, you know.
Could be. Could be. I had, when I was...
Maybe it's not... just land that couldn't be cultivated or something like that.
Right, so that was the question, is maybe the land wasn't as good, but I don't actually know.
Oh, but it must have been good, because that's why they asked, that's why Reuben and God asked for the land on the Yevar Yard, because it was good land for their...
Right, but they're already up north in the mountains. I'm not sure that that's just as good. I don't know. But I'm not sure that it's just as good as the land further south. Right, they can go skiing. Because Jews are good at that.
Yeah.
They, So Menashe, however you slice it, so to speak, Menashe is given this very large area of land for half of the Shevet in the north, and it corresponds to the bracha that Moshe gave to the Shevet, to the tribe of Yosef. So if you take a look now to look at what the boundaries are, in starting in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Tet, Chapter 13, Sentence 29. Vayitain Moshe lachatzi Shevet Menashe, and Moshe gave to half of the tribe of Menashe. Vayhi lachatzi matei b'nei Menashe l'mishpachosam, and it was for half of the tribe of Menashe by their families. Now here he has altered a little bit the introduction that he gave for Reuven and Gad. If you could jump back to Pasuk Ted Vav, sentence 15, it was Vayitain Moshe l'matei b'nei Reuven l'mishpachosam, and Moshe gave to the tribe of Reuven according to their families. And if you look at the introduction to God, in Pasuk Chav Dalet, Vayitein Moshe l'matei Gad l'bnei Gad l'mishpasa. Moshe gave to the tribe of Gad, to the sons of Gad, according to their families. Here, Vayitein Moshe l'chatzi shevet Menashe, Vayihi l'chatzi matei b'nei Menashe l'mishpasa. And it was for half of the tribe of Menashe. There's something else going on in this pasuk.
Maybe that's a consolation verse.
That what? The wording. Dan Mikra suggests that it's because we see within Moshe's bracha that he actually saw and approved of the conquest of Menashe in that area. In other words, keep in mind the bracha is given after they've settled the eastern side of the Yarden. Moshe's not predicting, he's describing. So, Vayihi, and it was for them as they had already conquered and divided up. So maybe that's what's going on here. Either way, Pasuk Lamed gives us the area of Menashe, but unlike with the others, we don't get a lot of boundary definition. Instead, we're told there were a lot of cities. Vayihi Gvulam, their border was Mimachanayim, which we know is their southeast, because it was the northeast of Gad. Kol HaBashan, all of the area called Bashan. Kol Mamluchus Og, Melech HaBashan, the entire area of the empire of Og. V'chol Chavos Yair, and the Chavot Yair. Chavot, I believe, are plains. The plains of Yair. I'm looking to see if Dan Mikra says it. No, he says, Yishuvim Mukafim Gidrod Avanim. He says, settled areas surrounded by stone walls. Okay? So it's a fenced-in area, specifically.
It's not connected with the modern word for farm?
It could be. Could be. It comes from there, I would think. Yeah. Asher Babashan, which are in Bashan, Shishim Ir, 60 cities. So I understand why you don't want to name all 60 cities. That's an awful lot of cities. But that Mikra suggests that this actually was an area called Shishim Ir, the 60 cities, in the same way they have like Thousand Islands or something like that. So this was an area called the area of the 60 cities. And you said that to Jews at that time, and they knew exactly what you meant. V'chatzi ha-Gilad, and half of the land of Gilad, the northern part, v'ashtarot ve'edrei, as well as Ashtarot and Edrei, two cities that are mentioned when the Jews fight against Og in Bashan. Arei Mamluchus Og Melech Babashan, Mamluchus Og Babashan, the cities of Og's reign in Bashan. Livnei Machir Ben Menashe, Lachatzi Bnei Machir Lemishpachosam. That went to half of the family of Machir, who was himself son of Menashe. It's only half because the other half is in Israel. The other half, well, they're all in Israel. The other half is on the other side of the Yarden. These are the ones who Moshe set up in their lands on the plains of Moab on the eastern side of the Yarden. That's Menashe.
So it's not half. It's considerably less, I guess. Half of Machir's kid.
Well, that's specifically that area of Chatzi HaGilad Ashtarot Edrei. I don't know about the rest of it. It could be the rest of it is still... Yeah. Then we get Pasuk Lamed Gimel. And Pasuk Lamed Gimel is a problem. Sentence 33. We have, I hope, by now, a clear image in our heads, which will last at least 6 days, of Reuven, Gad, Menashe. Right? We're good with that. And when we hear Machanayim, we know exactly where Machanayim is now. We don't know what it was called. Is it Israel or not? And we're not messing with two Machanayims. But it's over on the eastern edge of this, the northeastern area of Gad, the southeastern area of Menashe. Good. But then we get a pasuk, which is a problem because it doesn't belong here. Ulashevet HaLevi L'Nasan Moshe Nachala. Moshe didn't give a portion to the tribe of Levi. Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hu Nachalasam. Hashem, God of Israel, is their portion. Kasher Diber Lahem, as he told them. And what I mean when I say it doesn't belong here is look back at Pasuk Yudalit, sentence 14. Rak l'shevet ha-Levi lo nasa nachala. Only to the tribe of Levi, Moshe did not give a portion. Ishe Hashem, the karbanot of Hashem, that which goes on the fire. Elokei Yisrael, God of Israel, hu nachala so. That is their portion, kasher diberlo, as he told them, or told him. So if I already know in Pasuk Yadalid that Levi isn't getting a portion, why do I need Pasuk Lamed Gimel to tell me Levi is not getting a portion?
Because maybe you would assume that they had one in Israel proper.
Well, why would you tell me here that you don't? You're still discussing the eastern side.
Maybe they're getting some on the other side too. Like to say, no, they're not getting any in here, and they're also not getting any over here.
Right, but why would you connect it then to Reuven, Gad, and Menashe? See, the next pasuk, the beginning of Perek Yadalid, the Perek break doesn't bother me because we didn't make the breaks of the chapters anyway. But your introductory sentence of the next chapter is, and these are the ones he gave land to in Eretz Canaan. Like, that's where I would put my pasuk about Levi, if that was what I wanted to say. The language is also slightly different. You notice a couple of differences. In Pasuk Yadalid, it said that Levi's portion is Ishei Hashem, that which goes on the fires of God, meaning the Karbanot. I'm sorry? Here it says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hu Nachal Asam. It says God is their portion. They got upgraded. Right?
Also,
yeah.
Yadal says that he told him, and then, right?
And Lamed Gimel?
Told them.
Yeah. Good question.
But he didn't, Hashem didn't tell.
That Levi wasn't going to get. I don't know who the recipient of the instruction is. All those areas, I think, are lemurs. So, in other words, Hashem tells Moshe to tell the Jews. Does that count as telling Lo or telling Lahem? I don't know. The other difference is, it's a subtle one, but Abarbanel picks up on it. In Pasuk Yadalid, we were told that he didn't give them a nachala. Whereas in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, we are told nachala, but then, sorry, both of them are nachala. What was I picking up on here? Oh, I see. Sorry. If you have a chumash, go to Dvarim Yerchet. That's what I was thinking of. Dvarim chapter 18. When the initial statement is made that Levi isn't getting a portion. The first two psukim in the parak. Sima, can you read that aloud? Do you have the English or you don't have an English?
Hebrew.
No, I want someone with an English.
Well, I've got here.
Okay.
There shall not be for the Kohanim, the Levim, the entire tribe of Levi, a portion and an inheritance with Israel. The fire offerings of Hashem and his inheritance shall they eat.
Right. So, if you caught, there were two words used in the English. It said, Lo yele Kohanim ha-Levim, b'nei Levi, chilek v'nachala, right? A portion and an inheritance was the way they translated it. A chelek and a nachala. We get over here, and it just mentions nachala. It doesn't mention chelek. And there, it said, Yishei Hashem, right? The yes. Fires of God, the Karbanot, and also nachalaso, his portion. So it's Hashem also. They will eat, they will receive. So there is some difference between the psukim in terms of what is promised to them. So if I were left to my own devices, I would shrug and say, okay, there are some interesting differences and, you know, move on. But Abarbanel doesn't do that. If you take a look on the sheet, number 7, and the Hebrew's on one side, the English is on the top of the second side. He offers us an explanation. I'm sorry, this is not Abarbanel, this is Malvim, the other one who you could trust not to leave this alone. Abarbanel did have comments on it, but I brought you Malvim. He says, no, you want this.
Oh, that's
Yeah. Okay. Karniz Karzos, he says, this Pasuk Lamed Gimel has already been mentioned. We already said it in Pasuk Yedalet. V'sham amar Ishe Hashem hu nachalaso, upo amar Hashem hu nachalaso. Right there it was the fires, the karbanos, and here it's God himself. V'yuvan al pi mashakasuv, Lo yela kohanim alaviim. Oh, we didn't have to flip back. It's right here. Lo yela kohanim alaviim chelik v'nachalam Yisrael ishei Hashem v'nachalaso yo chelun. The kohanim alaviim will not receive a portion with Israel. Hashem's fire and his nachala they will eat. He will not have a portion among his brothers. Hashem hunachalaso, God is his portion. So you have both the fires of Hashem and Hashem himself being their portion. Shabbat yamkein ha-ma'amar kaful. So that the statement is doubled. Tchila amar chelek v'nachala. First, in Pasuk Yudalid, it said chelek en nachala. I'm sorry, in Devarim, it said chelek en nachala. And it said Ishay Hashem. V'achakach amar nachala. Then it just said nachala, levad. V'amar Hashem u'nachala so. And it said Hashem is his portion. So he's noted the differences that we just noted. Again, number one is the redundancy Pasuk Yudalid to Pasuk Lamed Gimel. But in terms of the differences, the difference number one is he receiving God as his portion or is he receiving the Karbanos as his portion? And we switched. In Devarim, we've said Chelek and Nachala. Here, we've only mentioned Nachala. So he says, Ahmed Aber B'Shtei Bechinot. So Malbim says, because there really are two levels in terms of what's being discussed here, two different aspects. First one is shalalakhu chelek ba'aretz, that they did not get a share within the land. When there's a lottery to divide everything up, they do not receive a special portion like the other tribes do. Vushalayikhu ashevet hazem meitzar miyuchad al pi goral beis chiluk ha'aretz kmo shalakhu yeser ashvatim. The other tribes are going to get special portions when there's a lottery. They don't get that. And regarding this, it said chelek and nachala. V'amaratam, and it gave a reason for it. Ki tachas chelkam ba'aretz yidnu lehem Yisrael ishei Hashem shev matnos kehuna ulevia. In exchange for not getting one of these portions that are given to everybody, they are going to have the karbanos and the gifts that come to Kohanim and Leviim. V'alze amar chelek v'nachala im echav. When it says he doesn't get chelek and nachala with his brothers, it means with them when the lottery is used to divide up all the portions of the land. So in other words, the first point that we're making is that when all of them get regions within Eretz Yisrael, they're not getting that. That's phase one. Phase two is that when the land is divided up, they don't get cities. The cities only come to them later after the division of the land entirely. It's going to be in Perek Chaf Aleph. If you take a look, he continues and says, then it said, granted that they were given cities in which to dwell, and the areas outside of the cities, the yards, and that was a portion they would in fact give to their descendants. It won't be among his brothers, meaning they're not going to have those cities designated for them at the time of the division. He says, only after the land is divided up among all the tribes, then they're getting their cities. Why? It explained why they have to wait to the end to get the cities. Ki Hashem hu nachalaso, because Hashem is their portion. V'yezeh, meaning hafrashas ha'arim, this division of the cities for them, ki trumat Hashem shi'arimu kol shevet kodesh mechelko. He says, when they're given the cities, it's like when Jews separate truma to give to a kohen. Meaning, I get my produce, then I take some and dedicate it and give it to the kohen. The Kohen isn't getting it when I'm actually harvesting. It's after the harvest is over. It's an act of dedication in which the Jews are actually taking of their own and saying, we give this to you. So first it has to be their own. So that means that the Kohanim have to wait. Right? That's the downside. They have to wait for everybody to get theirs first. So the reason why they didn't get land, a big portion, like everybody else, a big unified portion instead of these scattered cities, that's because they're going to get the karbanos. The reason why they don't get their cities in the beginning when everybody else is getting their portions is because they have to wait. Why? Because Hashem is their portion, and in that sense, the people are dedicating their cities to God by giving it to them, and therefore they have to wait. And that's why you have two different psukim, right? One pasuk is talking about not getting a share in the land The other one is talking about not getting their cities right in the very beginning, at the time of the division. V'lachein, concluding Malbim's thought, V'lachein lemala, achar shezachar kibush Moshe derech klal, therefore above, after it mentioned Moshe's conquest in general terms, terem yizkorah chalukah pratit shal b'nei Reubenu b'nei Gad, before it mentions the specific division that goes on with Reuben and Gad, in other words, the Pasuk Yadalid, Omar Shaloch Chilek L'Shevet Levi K'Shevet B'fnei Atzmo. He didn't give them a portion like an independent group. Ubeir Atam HaRishon Yishe Hashem Unach L'Asau, and it explained that it's because the Karbanos go to them. Upao Achar Shezachar Achaluka HaPratit, and then now, after it mentioned the specific division, Omer Shegam Achar Kach L'Nasan Moshe Nachal L'Shevet Levi, it says even then, Moshe still didn't give them, to give them the cities when he was alive, because Hashem is his portion. That's the way Malbim deals with it. I didn't go through the nuances of Chilek and Nachala, which he also has within his commentary, because I felt it was a little much. But the point for us, and what we're supposed to glean from this, is, number one, now I understand why you have two different sukkah. They're talking about two different things. Getting a share in the land versus getting individual cities. That's the distinction. But number two, I think it gives us an added insight into the cities of the Levium and the way that it was looked at. It was looked at like Truma. They're actually getting a tithe from the rest of the people as they donate what they have to Levi as places for them to live.
Are the people building the cities for Levi?
Yes.
They're giving them a fully built city.
That's my understanding, although we'll have to see when we get to Perek Vav Aleph. Yeah. So that wraps up Perek Yud Gimel and the division of land on the eastern side of the Yarden. It brings us to Perek Yud Daled and the western side of the Yarden and the Goral, the lottery. So what I'm going to do now, I think, is just introduce the problem rather than go into the solution for what's coming here, what we need to do as a preface. Take a look, please, on your sheet at sources 1 and 2. And I actually brought you the psukim instead of making you look it up in your Tanakh. You can thank me later. Source number 1 comes from Parashas Pinchas. L'Rav Tarben Nachalaso. This is the instruction for how they're going to divide up the land. It's the second sheet. Here you go. That's my last one. Sorry. L'rav tarben nachalaso, v'lama'at tam'it nachalaso. To the many, to the tribe that's larger, you shall give a larger portion. To the one that's smaller, tam'it nachalaso, you'll give a smaller portion. Ish lefi fikudav yutan nachalaso, each one according to his numbers, that's how he's getting his portion. So far, so good? If I asked you to stop there for a second and envision how that works, how do you make sure that the tribe that is larger gets more and the tribe that is lesser, that is smaller, gets less?
The number of
census. Take a census and then say, okay, so you get this and you get this, right? You divide it up based on what you see. You have a council or whoever's responsible, we'll see. And that's what they do. But then look at the next pasuk. Ach bigoral yechalek es haaretz. Only via lottery shall the land be divided. Lishmos matos avosam yinchalo. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they'll get a portion. Sorry?
There's a lottery for big shvatim and a lottery for small shvatim.
Or I should decide how the lottery is fixed.
This is a big problem, right? Or the lottery is entirely fixed, correct? But even there you have a problem, because what is it a lottery for? How do you... You have to, if you're doing a lottery, you have to actually write down on a sheet what the portion sizes are. Maybe. You have to have done some kind of estimating in advance.
Maybe they give them a lottery so that the people can feel like they didn't get robbed of anything, and yet it was fixed because Hashem made it work out so that the bigger ones got the bigger land than the smaller ones.
Right, so that's going to definitely figure into at least one of the answers. We've got four coming.
Or maybe the lottery is for area and not the size. Maybe it's two separate things.
Very good. That's another of the answers. We're on a roll. We're going to have four different answers so far. I'm thinking about a fifth one that I might bring in for next week. Now I have a reason to do that. You already guessed two of them. But the second time I wanted to show you in source number 2, the end of Sefer Bamidbar, V'isnachaltem es ha'aretz b'goral l'mishpachos eichem. By the way, I'm sorry, I didn't finish number one. The last pasuk in number one, Al piha goral techalek nachalaso bein rav lemaad. It's going based on lottery, whether they're great or whether they're few. Everyone's working based on lottery. The second one is source number two. This nachaltem es haaretz b'goral lemishpachotechem. You shall take the nachala, the portion in the land, according to your families. La rav tarbu es nachala. So to the many you'll give a larger portion. La ma'at tamid es nachala. So and to the few you decrease the lot. So again, goral, lottery, followed by no, it's tailored to each tribe, and it's not even like it says. They will get the larger, or they will get the smaller. Tamid, you, right, you're supposed to give the large or the small.
So could it mean that the area is given to the tribe, and then the lottery is just for individual families?
That's the third possibility.
Oh, wow.
I'm going to have nothing to say next week. It continues here. He says, this pasuk is particularly complicated, because it began by saying there's a goral. Then it says it's based on size, and then it says Ela Shayetze Lo Shama Hagoral Lo Yeye. Wherever the lottery assigns you, that's where you are. So it's gone back to lottery. Lamatosa Vosechem Tisnecholu. You will receive according to the tribes of your ancestors. It's a big problem, and it gets worse. There's an Abarbanel that's going to bring in an additional issue. I'll tell you in brief now, but we'll see it inside next week. Which is Yaakov gives a bracha to Yosef. Right, regarding his kids. The bracha to Yosef is Ephraim and Menashe are going to count as two Shvatim, just like Reuven and Shimon. If you're dividing it up based on size, they haven't profited at all by the bracha. They were going to get the same amount of land anyway when they were combined as when they're separate. If each tribe is getting large pieces, right? So then by being two tribes, so you have a chance to get a double portion. But if each tribe is only getting based on its numbers, then who cares whether you're one tribe or two tribes? It doesn't make a difference. So what was the bracha that Yaakov was giving them? You could answer that question in ways. Perhaps status. Perhaps
maybe
really,
other things.
Right. It could be he wasn't
there. Other opportunities that, like, this isn't the only time where they use tribes to give something.
But you had a stone on the Choshen.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. It could be for other things.
The bracha was that they would have many people.
But he says they're like Reuven and Shimon. How does that?
That's nice.
There are other ways you could explain it. You could also explain that he's simply saying they're going to be considered legitimate, even though they were born in Egypt when everybody else was out. Right. That could be too. But Abarbanel believes that the point of the bracha was these are going to be two separate tribes, even though they're born from one son of Yaakov.
It happens to be that with this, it doesn't really matter.
We shall see. There are, as I said, quite a few solutions we have to look at. So, God willing, we will do that next week. I believe we are back at Alina's next week. Stay tuned.